I want to encourage you this morning. It's something that hit my spirit when I woke up and I had shared as we were in worship that even in your worst downtime as a believer, trials, call it whatever you want, God's resurrection power is working in you and in ways you wouldn't believe if he showed you. And it's funny because you can be down or suffer something and then you don't realize how much you're being carried by the resurrection power of Christ. And it's easy to lose sight of it. We all do because we live in a real world, you know, with real events. But our perception sometimes is a bit clouded and jaded. You need to know something. If you think you've hit a point, like, in fact, I love what Brother Matt said. It's from the Spirit of God on the money. Can you imagine what would be happening if he wasn't there? Meaning, you think this is low. You think the oh, my Lord. Isn't it funny? According to the scripture, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and meaning God's presence is in this earth right now. We are not in a world. You know how people go, this world, this time is so evil. There is evil in the world. But the Spirit of God, the omnipresence of God is all over, and we don't even measure what it would look like. We don't even realize it because he is here all the time. Believe it or not, even as a sinner, when you grew up, the reign of God was falling on the unjust. Even as you grew up, the power of God was in the earth. You might not have sensed it the way when you were a sinner, but this is the point I'm getting at. We really don't understand what true, like the real darkness is because we've never been absent the omnipresence of God. So I want to encourage you today, be blessed by that and understand that, like I said, you may think that you're seeing a hard time or you may be going through or you may feel a certain way about your life, but trust me, if the Lord pulled up his spirit from this earth, you would be shocked at the difference. You wouldn't even, it would be hell on earth in so many ways. So consider it a joy. And we love to do that. And I want you to think about something. As a believer, we complain in the very face of the presence of God. We do many times. I have many times. Because we lose the connectivity and understand that he's reigning and that he's here. And so we kind of talk from, in our minds, we measure a hard time with the absence of God. We measure something that bothers us with the absence of his plan for our life. Nothing could be farther from the truth. And I say this very strongly. I want you to really grasp this today because it's real crucial to your future. Now, all over the world today, people will celebrate Easter, which is a celebration of the resurrection of God. In fact, in the early church, it's interesting. We're going to get into a particular verse that if you really think about it, the real faith in Christ is that the true substance of our faith, the resurrected Lord, can bring people to even attack us and demand from us an explanation. You know what's interesting? The aspect of the word witness, which originally really was part of the word for martyr, nowadays, we can share the gospel without being martyred in America for sure. But it's interesting because the substance of our faith in the early church often brought people to say, can you give a defense for the hope that is in you? Can you explain to me and give a defense to me? I don't get it. Or I don't get it. Maybe I want to. And it seems that many times we don't have a visible faith that would actually cause people to demand an accounting, and we need that. I'm wondering, and let me throw something out. I actually wonder if sometimes we talk about Jesus a whole lot and, you know, quote unquote, witness for Jesus, and we talk more than we're living it, and we do so to compensate for a lack of actual substance in our spirit that really, actually, the risen Lord really being visible. I want to say that again. It seems like we talk about Jesus, he's all over, you know, notebooks and that. And is it possible that as we talk so much about him, you know, because there's a need for the gospel to go out, but is it possible that sometimes we overcompensate because if people actually looked at us, they wouldn't see a substance of a real faith in us? Many times they call that fronting or talking to cover up. Does the church do that? Is Jesus plastered all over because the risen Savior is, there's a lack of seeing the substance of the resurrection power? So instead of really growing in the substance of Christ in our life, we just talk a whole lot. And if I say Jesus enough, somehow it'll and make him be alive. But he's alive in you. He's alive in me. I want you to think about something. Jesus is alive in you and he is alive in me. And there's a substance to that that God wants us to grow in. When the substance of the risen Christ really develops in you and becomes fuller, I'm going to be honest with you. Don't worry about the witness. It'll come right away. When Jesus is truly all in all and filling all things in your life, witnessing will be an automatic fruit, and as well as people demanding that you give an explanation for the hope that is within you. Now, I'm not saying we talk about Jesus all the time and all the time it's a compensation for a lack, but this is something the church has to get into, because for so many times you're like, how do we grow the church and what do we do? And we got to reach more people. And as a believer, not saying as a pastor, through many years, I have watched the church many times lack substance and try to talk its way out of a lack of actual Jesus and even use the name of Jesus to plug a hole. Because the risen Jesus wouldn't really be seen in them if they didn't talk. Now, I'm not giving you that, you know, let's not witness with our mouth and our life a witness. But there's a part of that that is so darn valid that our life needs to start witnessing to the resurrection power of God. Like I said, otherwise, many times we're talking to compensate. God wants to make you a visible witness to his power. And before you go directly into simple miracles, I want to stop you right there. Miracles happen. I've seen them. I've been a partaker. I'm in the midst of a current miracle that just is still coming about right now. But I want to tell you something. The reality of the life lived in Christ before you do any miracle is actually the power of Christ is seen in the life lived. And I want you to think about that. So many times we don't understand the life lived, that day by day is the thing that is reeking of the resurrection, or at least that wants to reek of the resurrection of Christ. And the rest is easy. Believe it or not, when the substance is there, I'm going to be honest. But it's interesting because if Christ is enough, then people see that you're truly satisfied in him. Now, there's a saying, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. And a lot of times, the people that actually say that, the kind of camps they walk in, they're not satisfied in him at all. So I look even in myself and I think, man, Mike, I can say that. It sounds kind of cool, doesn't it? Almost scholar-like or little quotation marks. But Jesus isn't a bumper sticker or a line you read in a paperback novel. He's alive, and there's something to be thought of with this. I want you to think of something. If God is dealing with you, or God is correcting you, or God is chastising you, whatever, he's always doing so that you might become who you are meant to be. Even if a rebuke would sting you to no end, the sting is strictly to bring about the fuller manifestation of Christ. I want you to go to 1 Peter with me, the 3rd chapter. And it's not about an angle of the resurrection. I'm not actually preaching out of the Gospels today. See, to me, I met Jesus in the summertime, not at Easter. And I knew he was alive. And it's 365 days a year, 24/7. The risen Lord is real to me every day. That's how I survive. That's how I live. And it's all right, though, that we pick a day and say, you know, this is a resurrection Sunday. There's no doubt why it lines up next to Passover, obviously. There's no doubt about it. 1 Peter 3:14 says, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." Ask yourself something. How would I do if my witness and me witnessing was actually connected to having to give a defense while being attacked for the faith that was in me? Again, ask yourself, how would I do if my witness, that term we love to use, witnessing, was connected to having to give a defense because my faith had a substance that demanded the devil attack it? This is a rhetorical question, but you can think it in yourself and you can ask it, and I can ask it in myself. But again, the whole thing of witnessing is really critical, but knowing really what a true witness of Christ is and what it isn't. Like I said, in America, we value how you say something. We do. We value it above, and we value whether the strike points intellectually are correct above substance. We've proven that already in the church. We've proven, in fact, this whole thing, the prayer. Did you pray the prayer? Did you ever see in the scripture one time when Jesus or Paul taught, say, now everybody come to the front if you want to receive Christ? And let me explain. There's nothing wrong with that, but let me explain. We have taken the marker of the resurrected Lord, and the way we use the marker to get right with God sometimes is so superficial and hollow that we raise up a generation of hollow, lifeless people. Because somebody goes, I prayed that special prayer that day and it's all good now. And they don't understand that the coming to Jesus was a living reality. It wasn't a shot. Coming to Jesus was a living reality. You met the Son of God. You entered into covenant and relationship with Him. You didn't mark it by one specific date necessarily, but you marked it by the life that followed the prayer. But again, this is how convoluted we've become. But I think about it. How would I do if my witness was because somebody was demanding an answer of why I hope in this? Ready to give a defense. And I want to say this. One of the important things for all of you right now hearing me, and this is coming from my spirit, I believe it's coming from the God spirit, but it's a reality of living. When it comes to giving a defense, it's not about what I know. It's about who I know. It's interesting. Many times we teach people to witness. Notice the cynical hands. We teach them to witness based on what they know, but not intimately who they've come to know. And that witness becomes a passing of simple information that is necessarily not alive or organic or homegrown in you. But you've been taught the strike point, so then we come to people. But when people ask of a defense, it's for the hope that is in me. It speaks of what I know and not who I know and not what I know. Because many times it's easy to get the points together. And then somebody really presses you. I want to know who you know. In fact, a lot of times Christians, people attack Christians because they actually only understand what they know. So they believe the person's been talked into some argument or some pastor has taught them how to respond. And they miss the entire point. And let me tell you something, millions of people speak of who they know. In fact, it is so short-sighted often when the world looks at it. And I understand that. That's where they're at. I was there. A lot of times when people attack what you believe, they're attacking a list of what they think you believe in your mind. But bring it home and start talking about who you really know. And if you do that, let me tell you, the tone will change. Because a resurrected Savior, the who you know, is the real threat to the devil. It's the real threat to the world. It's the thing that makes people uptight. Speak of a living Jesus. I don't want to hear about a Romans Road thing that you did 20 years ago. Because even the legitimacy of the Romans Road thing you did 20 years ago enters you into a living relationship with who you know. One of the benefits is when I got born again, I did not get born again in the church. I did not get born again in an altar call. I grew up pretty much Catholic. And then I met the Lord when I was 15 years old the first time. And it was who I knew. In fact, I had no training, no Bible. I had nothing. There was a New Testament, large print, in my house that was from a few years before. I won't even get into that. And then as I began to read the New Testament, it echoed in who I had met. But it wasn't vice versa. It wasn't what I knew. And then finally, I got to who I knew. It was who I knew validated then by the what. And a lot of people will argue this. It'll go against their religious grain and they don't want to get into it and they wonder if you're trying to teach a different gospel. Not at all. Jesus introduces himself to men. Men have a revelation. Men and women all over the world have a revelation of Jesus. I've been in countries where they have dreams. Muslims have dreams. I've met people that Jesus revealed himself to them in a dream. It was who they knew. And when they did finally get connected with believers and they began reading the Bible, they're like, that's the one I met. That's the Jesus I met. I recognize it right away. Same thing with me. But who you know and not what you know is the only way you're going to give a real defense. Otherwise, you're going to quote strike points that don't come from a real relationship. And let me explain something. When people hear that, it lacks power because it lacks the person of Christ. It's just information passing. And we do it really good in America. We do it better in America than we do it in any other country. But in every other country I've did missionary work in, it's always the who you know that has it. It's totally engrossed in that. I met a pastor's wife who fell out of a second or third story window, I don't remember. But her leg was crushed when she was a little girl. And she was pretty much, I'm going to say in the ER, although this country has the poverty is so bad and the hospitals probably aren't much better than the house. But as she was in the emergency room, the doctor said, simple, the leg is completely crushed. We have to amputate the leg. We will lose her if we don't amputate the leg. Second opinion, third opinion, the leg has to come off. A nurse came up to her and said, listen, I know someone, a specialist, who can actually deal with this. And the father said, I want to know for sure. I want to know. She said, Jesus. Now, this isn't some weird story I'm telling you of a friend of a friend. This is from the person. Jesus can touch that leg to where it won't have to be amputated. How are you sure that? The person that told her that, it was who she knew, and she was certain of who she knew, and she spoke it to this little girl and her dad, and she prayed for this girl, and she was healed, and the leg didn't come off. Not only didn't come off, it's an amazing thing. And by the who the nurse knew, the father came to Jesus, the daughter came to Jesus, they all came to Jesus. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? In America, we've really reduced it to the strike points that we've known so much. We forgot about the actual person of Christ that's the real power, that's living and moving and active. And we'll talk about it on Easter, but I hate to say this. A lot of times it's the one day of year that people say it's possible he's alive. But honestly, the rest of the year doesn't reflect that much at all. And God wants to bring the American church into the place of who they know. And for those that really took it backwards and they simply knew strike points and what they knew about him versus knowing him, you're going to get people that are actually going to come to salvation that have been in the church all their lives. They're going to go, I knew what, but I'll be honest, in all those years and my constant learning, I still needed to know who, and now I have met the risen Savior. You're going to see people say, I've been in church all my life, I didn't know Jesus. In fact, even that term, I've come to know Jesus, is such a who and not a what. When somebody demands, and here's the thing, when I got saved, it was who I knew. My Easter story is probably the story in all of our testimonies. I'd met Jesus in my spirit. I didn't understand it all, but I knew he was alive, and I knew he actually risen. Now, I was even asked, we were raised Catholic. What do you mean? Of course. Well, yeah, he was on that cross always in Mass, and kind of believed in him, but that beckoning of the person that was alive is really what grabbed me. So the essence of what we don't know is who we know, and we need to grow in this, the risen Savior. He says, do not fear their intimidations, because the one thing when people ask you to give an account for the hope, they use fear. Why? Why does somebody want to use fear when they're attacking me and demanding and they're mocking me and belittling me and they're demanding to know the hope? In fact, I want you to get the essence of this. Do you think the people demanding an explanation for the hope in them were friendly or really all of them wanted to know about Jesus? No. But Peter hits something beautiful. Do not fear. Do you know why? People hit you with fear because they want to intimidate you. And they want to reduce the who you know to something less than who you know. They want you to proclaim a litany of beliefs that they believe were given by a man, which is absolute insanity if you actually grew in the faith and met Jesus. But that's exactly where the sinner is. I was there myself. Do not fear their intimidations, because they will mock, they will attack, they will say you're crazy, they will say you're in a cult. Listen, this has been an accusation against the church for 2 millennia. They even said the early church Christians were cannibals because of the Eucharist, because of the bread and the wine and the Last Supper. But don't fear, don't be timid, be bold, be courageous, as the Lord God is with you. Because it's funny, when you talk about the Lord God is with you, are you not talking about who and not what you know? The facts I know about who I know are phenomenal. But who I know is really when it hits that I'm grounded. So when you tell me I'm an idiot, or you tell me Jesus is, that's garbage, you tell me that's not your Jesus, that's all right, because I've actually met the Jesus, so I'm really all right when you say that. For two things, I have a mercy because I understand your mind is darkened and your understanding is darkened. And in this era of multiple versions of the gospel, you're really going to hit it with religious people. But when people try to hit you, they want a response of what you know. It's easier for them to package. You start proclaiming a risen Savior that you've met, trust me, all bets are off. It changes immediately. Do you ever find yourself arguing the what more than arguing the who? The enemy actually tailors this argument on purpose because he likes it that way. He wants people to see the what. He doesn't want them to see the who. And I've seen people literally fall apart upon the who I know. I've met the man. He's alive. My faith is based in who I met. And that Bible is backed by who I met. It's backed by who I met, not what I met. And yet in a lot of circles, people see it intellectually and they see it as on a different level than what it really is. But listen, people got to be merciful. I was a sinner. I mocked Christians. I was an atheist proclaimed from a young age. I was that guy. I used to say, well, I had a lot of little cute sayings that, you know, Christianity was a puritanical ideology made to control the masses. But it's funny because when it's who you meet, trust me, that stuff falls off. Don't fear, number one. Don't be intimidated. Also, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. What's this mean? Well, it means you're growing in intimacy with who you know. Do you understand a lot of Christians are kind of sitting there and they're going, man, I really want to do the right thing and I want to get better at what I am, and they spend very little time in the who. And then they wonder why they keep failing. Well, develop a relationship with Christ. Spend time with Christ. True intimacy. Now, let me separate this. Just going to church a bunch won't cut that. I'm an equipper. I teach, but I'm going to point you back to who you know and not what you know. Because this is required. And so many people are raised in Christian homes that all they were getting is the what by parents that were hollow. They weren't moving into the who. They were moving in the what. And they were shoring up the what without growing in their intimacy with Jesus. And they made kids that said they were Christian that were more hollow than themselves. In fact, what does it say about the Pharisees? When they train somebody, they're twice the son of hell. So if you're raised by a what only and not a who as far as Christianity goes, yeah, most of the time the offspring are even worse than the parents. Now, I don't say that in some mean, condescending way. It's a living reality you can't walk around and ignore, because it creates a generation of soulless believers that have virtually very little contact with the real Jesus. And what do you think that means in the long haul? It means kids that are unsure of who Jesus really is. Many times I've seen Christian kids wander off into other kinds of faith that are totally not biblical or extra biblical. But the parent talked more about what they knew or what they thought they knew versus who they knew. And many times that was absolutely, it was a death knell to their life. Here's the beautiful thing now. God raises up preachers, teachers, prophets, apostles, evangelists, so they can be talking about the who you know and begin to tell the people of God again about who they know and remind them who they know. Now, you might say, well, that's exactly how I came to the Lord. I read my Bible. That's all good. But even if you opened your Bible and read about Jesus and you got a faith, you went from what to who pretty quickly. And you didn't get saved on what? In fact, if you get saved on what, that's an intellectual musing that we do. It doesn't really have a deep effect, and it doesn't transform the dark individual that I was. Man, I needed to who? Actually, everybody does. This is kind of the funny thing in the church. We go like, you were on drugs. You really needed Jesus. But you were a pretty good guy. You needed help. No, it's just not how it worked. Doesn't matter where you were. We all need the who. And part of the resurrection is about the who. But don't be intimidated. And sanctifying Christ in your life means that you are going to, God's going to get rid of your religious presumptions about Jesus. He's going to get rid of the beliefs of men, the extra biblical beliefs. He's going to get rid of the world's mixture of what it says Jesus in. When it says sanctify Christ, it's the separation of what he really is versus what is thought about him. It's a separation of man's best ideas about Jesus and Jesus revealing himself to you. The sanctifying Christ. So what that also means is when we come into the Lord, I preach about how it was who I know, but that wasn't even when I came into who I know. That didn't mean I was perfect, and it didn't mean there wasn't garbage in there that God had to separate. But it also says sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. So there's a symbiotic, there's a collaboration between God and you and God's Spirit. Now, if somebody goes, you got to sanctify me, God. And God says, I do, but there's parts that you play in this that I don't. There's parts. And many times we hand off to God like this. Let me put it real simple. If there's parts in your life that you've handed off to God that are your duty, guess what's going to occur? Not a whole lot. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. God's going to bring you to points where you put away the religious junk, where you put off the traditions of men, and you really get into the pure milk of the word. You really get into who you know and start separating some of the garbage that's actually held you back. Don't be afraid. Sanctify Christ. I love it. What are you sanctifying? I said it. And you know, it's interesting. Nothing beats prayer time, one-on-one with God, worship's intimate time with him. Nothing substitutes. Worship is intimacy. Prayer is intimacy. That is when we behold Jesus. And according to the scripture, when you behold Jesus, that's what transforms you. I got a question today. When we talk about who you know, let's connect it also to beholding Jesus. Are you beholding him? And if you never are beholding him and you're still mad because you're not changing the way you want to change, how's that work? Meaning, of course, that's what the scripture says. So interesting. Sometimes we're mad about the lack of results and we put zero time in the very thing that would change us. I could sit around bemoaning my lack of change in my life, or I could say, you know what? This noise, this constant motion in this society, man, I'm gonna have to unplug a little bit here because I need to behold him. I need to worship and pray. This stuff's like if that's all I've got, it drains me, and I need to take those times with Jesus. But I love what it says, with gentleness and reverence. It's interesting. I remember an era where people would get a little change in the Lord, and the first thing they would do when they would get change is point a finger at everybody else around them. Somehow, they were just as bad, and when they changed a little bit, everybody else was evil. And I always found that interesting, and I probably did it myself, and you start to say, you know, it says to do all these things and not be intimidated and, you know, grow and sanctify in Christ in your hearts with gentleness and reverence, remembering that you come from the same religious caste many times that you accuse. Sometimes you just don't know it yet. Are you with me on this? Sometimes we just don't know. We forget we came out of the same problem. Because here's another thing. Just because I talked to you today about who I know, being a pastor, one of our great, I think, a greatest Achilles heels is that we slip out of who we know and then we're teachers. So we talk a lot about what we know. It's our very job to teach others, but there has to be a fusion of who and what, and it has to remain healthy. And yet we pastors fall into that trap all the time. I got a real simple solution. You know how it says knowledge puffeth up? Well, let me give you an answer today that I think is really good. Knowledge puffeth up if it's disconnected. When the what is disconnected from the who, that's when knowledge puffeth up. Are you hearing me on this? Knowledge can puff you up. Knowledge in itself doesn't puff up as long as the who and the what are connected totally. Because they really are connected. Jesus, introduced himself to you. So the who and the what are always fused completely. They're not separate. They're not, you can't separate it, but we do. If you want to get rid of the arrogance, then don't worry about it. Just keep the who with what. The hope that is within me. I want you to think about something. The hope is that he's alive and I've met him. And that didn't happen on Easter for me. It happened. In fact, I do remember the first Easter that I went through as a believer. It was stunning for me. Now, granted, all the roots of Easter are not, they're not Christian. Now, don't get all upset with me, but they're not. But the resurrection, that part, man, I just went, wow. But the hope within you, the hope within you, and what did I say? He's alive. I've met him. He guides my life. He's actually coming back for real. He paid the price for my eternal redemption. Our witness is supernatural, and we forget that. And so we go out in the natural and we pass information without faith. In fact, we even believe if I get the right statements to the person, the statements will save them. Here's that. This is the elephant in the room the church is not even going to touch. Because many Christians are naturalists and they don't live supernatural lives and they're not connected to who but a what. Their witness is simply a passing of information and hoping they can talk somebody into something. You will not meet a radical Christian that was naturally saved. You will not meet a radical Christian that it was simply a what but a who. You never will. It never will be. Yet there's many of them. Our witness is supernatural. In fact, even the testimony of Easter is a supernatural testimony, not a history lesson. I believe the Lord's going to raise up in these last days a young generation, once again, our intimate with the risen Lord, and they won't wilt or fall away when they're challenged. Because one of the problems when it's what you know and you don't grow in the who, you know what happens? Life comes, disappointments come, thinking comes, all kinds of stuff comes, and the what can't withstand in faith. It's whom I have believed and whom I've placed my faith in. That is what holds us. In fact, when you attack a Christian and ask them to tell the hope that is within them, if they don't got a lot of who, they wilt many times. Their witness is weak because they haven't, in a lot of ways, enforced who they've met. So they don't do real good when they're hit. They wilt. But when you get a believer that's founded in the rock of who, because he is the rock, when you hit them, you know what happens? They speak of who they know. Satan hates that. He hates it because he can't stop who. That's why I laugh too when leaders and, you know, there despots will be a dime a dozen. Then through the history bends, you'll have many despots. But you also have people that actually thought they could rule the soul of a people, that they could rule the mind of a people and their belief in Jesus. And that's nonsense. History is replete with dictators and despots and people attempting to control thought, people attempting to write new Bibles with new tolerances. The garbage bin of history, they're in it. I kind of laugh because what does it say in the second Psalm? When men and the kings take their stand against the Lord, we always think that in a war where Jesus is coming back, that will happen. But what we don't understand, that Psalm too is emblematic. Completely emblematic of the way men take their stand against God and his word. And there's one statement I always read in that psalm. The Lord laughs from heaven. He laughs. He's not upset, okay? He's laughing. Because it's preposterous to think you can shut down Jesus. It's absolutely insane. I hope believers realize that we are getting into a soil of the earth right now that may be rife with persecution, but that's exactly when glory comes. Do you have the Christianity that teaches the suffering and that suffering grows us? Or do you have the kind to where you're a victor, although you've never won a battle? You're an overcomer, yet you've never overcome anything. That's a lot of times American Christianity 101. Lord's going to raise it up. One more scripture, 15:12, 1 Corinthians. Fifteen, twelve. Just remember this as we close today. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. The only witness is a living witness. Now we are in kind of a, you know, in the 90s you had, you know, Dawkins and you had all these guys, atheists that were making headway and crowds were coming to hear them. And now you've even got intellectuals, psychologists saying we need to go back to our Christian roots, because the whole, like, if we get free of religion, we'll live in a utopia. Not only has it exploded, many people are afraid of the results we're looking at. But I want to say this even to some of those guys. There's some high intellectual guys and they're acknowledging it in a moral sense. But I want to say this, good for them. But ultimately, if Christ hasn't been raised, everything's worthless. So the living witness of a resurrected, the who you know, is not only so important, but do you realize in that day there were people running around saying, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in the resurrection of Christ? Already, it went right away. Right away, there was a variant. Why do you think Paul is writing this? Because some said there's no resurrection. Christ was not raised, but we're still in the church. And Paul goes, time out, we're not, you're not. In fact, Paul makes a really hard distinction. If he wasn't raised, you're a fool. I'm a fool. We're liars. We lied to you. And if that's the case, there is no validity to this Christianity we're teaching of Jesus, this Yeshua, unless he was raised from the dead. I love how Paul puts this. You know, we're false witnesses of God. We testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if he's not been raised, your faith is worthless. So even Paul's outcry should be all in our church. I remember when one of the emergent guys, and they were so hip and cool, you know, and again, dustbin of history. And one of the propositions the guy brought forth, he said, even if they found the bones of Jesus, would you still have faith? No! Now their claim was, yes, I would, because Christianity is good. Are you, you know, I'm thinking of what Paul said. I'm like, you know, this guy sold 10 million copies, and this is absolute ridiculousness. This is absurd. It's dishonest as heck. And he's sitting there, and he's telling me, even if they find Jesus, he wasn't raised, our Christianity is still good. You know, it's interesting. Isn't it amazing that some pompous person with little designer glasses can sit there and actually talk, undermine Paul the Apostle like he's better? I tell you, that's why when I say I go to God, I don't say if I got pride in me, take it out. I've got pride in me sometimes, absolutely. So I just say, God, deal with the pride. I'm not trying to keep pride out. I'm trying to get pride out. Let's all stand and pray. Glad to have you this morning. Glad to be here. Glad to proclaim the risen Savior. Lord, as we close today, you are risen from the dead. Father, the things that I speak, I mean, if we really are honest, we've all slipped into it. I have, absolutely. We can talk about you so much that we don't meet you anymore. We can substitute. We can even do church activities instead of meeting you and growing in the who we know. Lord, the church has been called to be the light, to be the witness, to evangelize, but it's all been based in the resurrection. It's all based in the who we know. We need to remember that. Lord, when a person has met the who, they will automatically, when asked, share the who. When a person has met the who, they get a desire to tell people about the who. Many times we lose ourselves in the what and not the who, and we don't shore up in our intimacy. And of course we lack a witness. Because when it's simply, you know, when we're caught up in all the facts, and we forget that the truth is based in the living God. The truth is based in the resurrected Savior. And we kind of go forward. Bless us today as we go. Lord, it's Easter. Families will get together. That is a great thing. They will fellowship. They will break bread. I'm excited for everyone here. And I am asking today that you would touch us, Father. I am asking today that you would touch us. Bless us. We want to know you more, Jesus. I've spent my life knowing, but we get distracted. So help calm down our inner noise. Everybody's got it a little bit. Some are worse than others. But Father, I was a hyperactive teenager that couldn't sit still for even a millisecond. And you stilled my insides, and I met you. So Jesus, I pray that. Lord, my prayer for people that maybe know more what than who, it isn't attacking or criticizing. My prayer is, Jesus, reveal yourself. That's always been my prayer. It's really simple, because I've been there too. Jesus, reveal yourself. That's my prayer. It's not condescending or attacking. And I want to thank you for your mercy, because if it really wasn't for your grace and mercy, not a one of us would come to this place. It has always been by your mercy. It has always been by your blood and your grace. But truly, in this era, raise up a generation and draw us back into the secret place to meet you, Jesus. And strengthen the who. Lord, there'll be a day when people may ask us to defend it, may even attack, and it's going to be important that we start introducing them to the risen Savior. That's our foundation, not a bunch of facts or we got a new rule book other than the old rule book. Yeah, we've got the scripture, the word of God, but it's based in the living God. It's not based in simple philosophy. So bless us today as we go from here and lift us up, God. And this is a supernatural thing we pray. It's not natural. It never has been. So I just ask everybody would have the resurrection experience in their life, that they would grow in knowing you. That's my prayer. That's my hope today, Father. And we pray this in the risen name of the risen Savior, Jesus. In his name. Amen and amen. God bless you all.